Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for gathering us together in this place to sing your praises. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, and for all of your promises and good gifts that flow to us from Jesus standing in our place, receiving the punishment we deserve, and for his defeat of death through his resurrection. So now, as we take a few minutes to contemplate your word and contemplate your promises, we do turn to you in prayer and ask for your help. We all come from different places. As we come together under your word, we pray that you would show us what is true. You would show us what is good and what is beautiful. We need your spirit to work. We know that unless you come, our time spent here is but in vain. So we look to you and ask for your help. Speak to us, we pray, O living God. Amen. Well, it's near the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he has an interesting conversation with a Samaritan woman. And the whole conversation revolves around thirst. It's all about thirst. I mean, we know what it's like to be thirsty, right? This past summer, my family and I went to Utah, and there were a few long hikes, 100-plus degree weather, didn't bring enough water, and we all were very thirsty. We probably weren't the best parents in some of those moments, right, providing water for our kids. But we know what it's like to be thirsty. So in this conversation that Jesus has with this woman by the well, it's all about water and thirst. And as we consider what he says, we start to see, as we look at this conversation, we will a little bit, as we look at it, we'll see that it's not, he's not just talking about thirst and water that we think about initially. He is addressing the deeper thirst of our hearts, our deepest desires, our deepest wants and needs. And I want us to think and listen very carefully in on this conversation, because I think it's very important for us to understand what he's talking about. Because as we think about it, as we come to this conversation, we'll see that he's offering something quite amazing, something called living water. He's offering living water to this woman. So, do you think maybe this morning as we come, as we gather in this place and we listen to God's word, do you think that maybe there is something called living water and you have yet to taste it? It's a question we all need to ask. Or do you feel like you are always in the place of longing for more, living from one desire or need to the next? Always searching, always on the hunt for love or acceptance or recognition. Or just endlessly pursuing maybe pleasure or comfort or entertainment. You know, we have March Madness, then we have the NBA playoffs, then we have this and this. And many of us can get sucked into that, and that's all we are living for. One distraction to the next. Always pursuing, always searching. I think these are questions we have to consider. I think even if you're a follower of Christ this morning and you've followed him for a long time and you could say, you know, I have tasted this living water that he offers. I think even as we come to this text and think, yes, I know something of what Jesus is offering here. I think we need to listen because we can get distracted too. And sometimes, and maybe it's even subconsciously, we can pursue, start to look to other things to satisfy our thirst. And so we need to listen to Jesus' conversation. We need to understand what he is offering here. So the conversation begins by Jesus asking for a drink of water because he's thirsty. And the woman kind of rebuffs him at first because there's some racial tension between their two people groups. But Jesus is all about breaking down barriers. So he responds in this way. He says to her, "If you knew the gift of God And if you knew who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he introduces this living water. And the woman doesn't get it, right? But to be fair, we probably wouldn't get it either, right? And even now, maybe we still don't get it. That's part of the point of the sermon. Help us understand what is he talking about? So after some more conversation, Jesus goes on to explain this living water. And he says this. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, we can picture maybe pointing to the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So at first glance, we hear these words of Jesus and we think he's offering some kind of magic water here that quenches thirst forever. But that's not what he's talking about, right? He is starting to address the deep desires of this woman's heart. That's what he's talking about. It's not magic water. It's something much better than magic water. So, of course, the woman, as she listens, she thinks, man, I'm sold on this. So she says, sir, please give me this water. And there's much more to this conversation. But eventually, Jesus tells her very clearly how to get this living water. And he says, this water comes by knowing me. You will possess, you will have this living water if you come to know me. If you have a relationship with me, if you trust and believe in me, you will have this living water. So this conversation is recorded in John, the Gospel of John chapter 4. But this is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. So I don't want us to look at John 4 this morning. I actually want us to look at the second to last page of my Bible, Revelation 22. And just two verses in Revelation 22. Where God kind of summarizes, I would say, this theme of living water. Or here it's called the water of life. But again, it runs through the whole Bible. There are times where God calls himself the fountain of living waters. And the ancient people of God would say things like, my cup overflows because of the goodness of the love of God in their lives. And the prophets often spoke of this river of the water of life that we see in Revelation 22. So let me read Revelation 22, 1 through 2 for us. The Apostle John is speaking here. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of light, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here the river of the water of life is the same as Jesus' living water that he offers to this woman. So first this morning, I want us to ask this question and answer, what is this living water? How do we understand this living water or this water of life? What are we talking about here? So that's our main first point, right? We think about water. We know water and life have a lot to do with each other. If any living thing on this planet goes without water too long, what happens? It's no longer a living thing, right? Water is necessary for life. As we think about this, I'm sure there are some here, maybe some science fiction buffs. What do you think about when we think about water, life, or lack of water and lack of life? You think of the planet Arrakis, right? Dune, right? I didn't know about Dune until I did read the book first and then watched the movie. But Frank Herbert creates this planet of Arrakis, this planet called Dune. And it's a desert planet. It never rains. There's no natural bodies of water on the surface of Dune. So water is a desperately desired commodity. And when you go out into the desert, if you're on Arrakis, you have to wear something called a still suit. It covers your whole body. It collects all the moisture that comes from your body. So all the sweat, urine that comes from your body. And it puts this moisture into pockets. And then filters it so that you can drink it later. So it sounds very gross, and I think it is. But you can live for weeks out in the desert on Arrakis if you're wearing a still suit. So Frank Herbert does an amazing job at showing us what it would be like to live in this kind of place that is this dry, that lacks water to this extent. Now, I've only read the first book, but I did some very diligent Wikipedia research this week. And I think part of the plot of all the other Dune books is bringing water to the planet, maybe. So maybe some can correct me. But that's part of it. But I think this illustration, if you've seen the movie or read the books, helps us understand this living water. When Jesus brings it up, he's figuratively addressing the dryness, the deadness of our inner lives. And Jesus is saying, I've come to give you this living water. You are dead. You're dry inside. Here is some living water. It will lead you to life. And so I think we have to understand, number one, what am I like inside? Is there a little bit of a ruckus inside? Dry, dead. Do I see that? And then can I hear the words of Jesus this morning who offers me this cup of living water? What does that mean for my soul? Jesus is offering internal life and eternal life that lasts forever. That's what's on the table. But let me try to answer this question a little more clearly. I have four ways I think we should answer this question. So four aspects to our answer to what is living water. And here they are. First, Jesus' living water is the source of complete satisfaction. Jesus' living water is the source of complete satisfaction. Secondly, Jesus' living water is the way to eternal forever life that isn't affected or interrupted or stopped by death. Three, it is the cause of all abundance, delight, flourishing, and wholeness in our lives and in this world. And then four, Jesus' living water is the foundation, or we could say the source, of the real future garden paradise promised to God's people. So satisfaction, eternal life, abundance, flourishing now, and this garden paradise promised forever. So let me unpack these just briefly. First, Jesus' living water is the source of complete satisfaction. What does Jesus say to the woman? You will never thirst again. As their conversation unfolds, what becomes clear about her? If you've read John 4, what is her area of great thirst? She's moving from one relationship to the next. Jesus brings up her multiple marriages, and now she's with a man that she's not married to. So she is looking to address her thirst by pursuing these different relationships. But she's always thirsty for more. None of this is working for her. So Jesus, in love, points this out. You can't address your thirst, your internal thirst. You can't address it in this way. You keep trying. So in love, he says, here's some water. Here, I can quench your desire, your thirst. Come to me. You will never thirst again. So for her, it was relationships. Maybe for some of us this morning, it is the same. Longing, thirsting, desiring for a relationship. And of course, it's good and normal to desire a relationship, but what is Jesus saying to her and to us? Don't look to relationships to address your deepest thirst. He would say, come to me. I will satisfy your longing and desire. I will give you this water. Then from this foundation of a quenched thirst, from this foundation, we can be content with wherever God has us. Single, married, widowed, divorced, whatever God brings, whatever happens, we can be content because we're satisfied in Christ. There's our satisfaction. We don't have to look to others to satisfy us. So I think relationships are one way. For this woman, it was a key way. She was seeking to address her thirst, but there's so many other things we could think of here. Maybe it's our status. Maybe that's our accomplishments. Maybe it's our abilities. Maybe it's just seeking pleasure and comfort. We seek to address this thirst. And maybe we are still longing for these things. Or I think maybe sometimes we have these things and then we start to realize, well, I'm still thirsty. I've lived my whole life to get this, to get here, to accomplish this, and then I'm still thirsty. Or maybe sometimes we have these things and we lose these things. But the point Jesus is addressing is come to me, he says, and I will satisfy your thirst. Don't look there. Don't pursue this. It's not the answer. Of course, these things are still good to pursue. Many of these things, relationships, career, success, all of these things are good. But Jesus' point is, I will address your deepest thirsts, and you will never be thirsty again. Come to me. So that's number one. When Jesus offers this living water, he is offering to us this state of satisfaction, of contentment. By knowing him, we're brought in this place of satisfaction and contentment. So that's one. Secondly, Jesus' living water is the way to eternal, forever life that isn't interrupted or stopped by death. That's what he's offering to her. Right? If we think of Jesus as a salesman here, an upright and ethical salesman, to be clear, what is he offering? He says, you will never thirst again. He says, this water that I will give to you will well up to eternal. That means forever life. That's what he's offering here. And it's not just here in this one conversation. Throughout his teaching, he offers eternal life again and again. This was clearly what he emphasized. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I give eternal life. And in Revelation 22, that passage is the river that will flow forever and bring healing to the nations. It never stops. So this living water he is putting before this woman and us is, you can live forever. Really and truly, you can live forever. I died. I was raised again from the dead. He is the resurrected Lord. And then he offers this resurrection to others. So he's offering this cup of living water that points to eternal life. This is what we celebrate, especially today on Easter. He is the resurrected Lord. And he offers resurrection to us. So again, think about this. How much do we struggle with death, with fear of death, with the inevitability of death? Death comes close to us. We feel it, we struggle. What does Jesus' living water, thinking about receiving this, how does this impact the way we think about death? The Bible says death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Jesus has defeated death and he's offering life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes. So one, complete satisfaction. Two, eternal life. Three, Jesus' living water is the cause of all abundance, delight, flourishing, and wholeness in our lives now and in this world. So it's fascinating. And this conversation with the Samaritan woman takes place in John 4. A few chapters later, John 7, Jesus goes into the city, and it's during the time of a feast. So it's a very crowded city, and it seems like he steps up on something because he has something to declare. So in John 7, he steps up, and he says this, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come to me. You're thirsty? Come. Believe in me. And I'll give you this living water, he says. And then John, the gospel writer, comments in this way. He says, now this, Jesus said, about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. So this river flowing inside, John says, when Jesus stood up and said that, when he offered that living water, he was talking about the Spirit. So how do we understand this? The Holy Spirit is, as the church has confessed for centuries, is the Lord and giver of life. So this is really what we believe as Christians. All life on this planet, all life, comes from the Holy Spirit. He is over all. So we look outside and we see the grass growing, the trees budding, the flowers blooming. And really, we could say the Holy Spirit is the one behind it. He's the one who brought life to this planet. So we think of our own bodies, health, and any kind of physical, it's blessing. It's from the Holy Spirit. So all life comes from the Spirit. And we think of spiritual life. We think of the deadness within. Jesus, as he offers this cup, he's saying, take this cup. It's the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit leads us to abundance and flourishing, we could say. So the Spirit given to us when we put our faith and trust, the Holy Spirit who brings life everywhere, brings life here. And he moves me from someone who is focused in on myself, dry and dead. And he makes me new. And he makes me, as a child of God, able to love others, able to think of others, able to get my eyes off myself and to walk in love. The Holy Spirit transforms, leads to life, leads to love. And think about what that does for a person. The healthy relationships that flow from that, the healthy friendships, the healthy marriages, healthy family life and communities. How does that happen? We can't just make that happen on our own. We realize that. We see the brokenness. We see the division. How are we led to a place where we're a part of a friendship or a community of love? It's by the gift of the Spirit, and it's by receiving this cup of living water. So abundance now, flourishing now, wholeness now comes from receiving this cup, which is receiving the Spirit. So complete satisfaction, eternal life, and abundance and flourishing now that affects every aspect of our lives. Lastly, this river, or this living water, is this river that flows into the garden paradise of God. And so here I believe we're to understand this as our future, the new heavens and the new earth that God creates. Where does that future paradise come from? It comes from this river of the water of life that flows into the garden and flows to this tree. And this tree sucks up the water. And the tree of life always bears fruit. It says every month. What are they saying? There's not just certain seasons. There's always fruit coming from this tree forever. It's for the healing of the nations. So Jesus really is, as he talks with the Samaritan woman, I think he's offering all these things. And part of that is there is resurrection life in the paradise of God. So we're talking about heaven here, right? We're not just talking about chubby babies and clouds, right? When we read Scripture, we understand that this future paradise is a restored creation. No more curse. It's real. Better than what we see around us. The river of the water of life flows in and creates this paradise of God. I love one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Isaiah 35. And you see here in this imagery, water and paradise coming together. So the prophet Isaiah says this, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. They shall dwell there. They'll come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads," or shall break down upon their heads. They'll be consumed by everlasting joy. "They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Jesus is the one who leads us to have hope in this certain paradisical future. And that's what he offers when he offers living water. So I believe and I hope in these promises that changes everything. When we receive this cup of living water, which means we see Jesus for who he is, the one who died and rose again, and we believe in him, we receive this living water that leads us to satisfaction, eternal life, abundance and flourishing, and a hope in the future. So my question for us as we come to a close is, more specifically, where does this water come from? And I think we see this clearly in Revelation 22. Look at these verses again, briefly. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." where does the river come from? This river of living waters, this river of the water of life, where does it come from? Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is figurative language. But John here, as he writes this, is saying something very important. The source of this water is the throne. And this throne is a throne that is shared between God and the Lamb. And earlier in Revelation, we're told that Jesus ascends to share the throne with God. So where does this water come from? Well, it comes from the throne. But more specifically, why is Jesus here called Lamb? Why is it the throne of the Lamb? And this is throughout Revelation, he's called the Lamb. Why? Because a lamb is the sacrificial animal. Right? When Jesus came, John the Baptist announced, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." So by calling Jesus the Lamb, we're pointing to his death, what he did when he went to the cross and gave himself for the sins of his people. He took the curse upon himself. He became the ultimate sacrifice. We find forgiveness in him because he stepped forward as the Lamb. But he's not a dead lamb. Earlier in Revelation, beautiful passage, Revelation 5. John is in heaven. He receives this vision. And there's this scroll that if this scroll is opened, God's purposes will come to pass. But no one is found worthy to open the scroll, which means God's purposes won't come to pass. So John, with all the people in heaven, are saying, is anyone worthy? Can anyone step forward and open the scroll? No one's here. No one can do it. And you feel the tension of the moment. And then someone comes to John and says, weep no more. Stop being concerned. Look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Look, here is the one. And a lion sounds really good, right? Look, there's the lion. You picture this majestic animal. But John looks, and what does he see? He sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And then all of heaven fall down before the Lamb, and they sing, worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb because he was slain and now he's alive. And all that we've talked about, this living water, this river of the water of life, flows from the fact that the Lamb was slain and he was raised again from the dead. He defeated death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the source of these waters, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're looking for satisfaction. We find ultimate satisfaction in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He hung on the cross and he said, I thirst. He became thirsty so that we might have our thirst quenched. So often our surge comes from this pursuit of acceptance. Well, we, through the cross of Jesus, find acceptance because he took the punishment of all the things that make us unacceptable. We are objectively unacceptable. We feel the subjective feeling of being unacceptable. Well, Jesus stepped forward and said, I will bear the punishment for all that unacceptableness. We find acceptance before the one being in the universe who matters. Or so much of our thirst comes from our pursuit of joy. It's through the cross that we find true joy. Brought into a relationship with God, the God who made us, the God who designed us to be in relationship with him. It's through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that we're brought into this relationship. And it gives us true joy and satisfaction. All of these waters flow from the throne of God and the Lamb, the one who died and is now living. Eternal life comes from the cross and resurrection. Jesus defeated death. Abundance and flourishing in paradise come from the cross and resurrection. We're made whole through Jesus' work. We're changed, forgiven, set free to obey and to love. All of these waters flow from the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Peter writes it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is our hope. So this morning I've tried to focus our attention on this living water, what it is, those four answers, four aspects to our answer, and where it comes from. But let me close as the Bible closes just a few verses later, right at the end, right very close to the end. We're given this invitation to come to the water. And the way the figurative language of Revelation is the Spirit and the bride is the people of God, the church, they both say come. But then it says this, come. Come and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires come and take the water without price. Receive this water of life without price because the price has been paid. Come freely, no payment needed. You don't have to bring anything in your hands. There's no negotiation, just come. This living water is real. It brings satisfaction, it brings eternal life, it brings abundance and flourishing now, and it gives us a hope for the future. Come, just take the cup. Jesus has done everything to provide it for us. Just come, no payment needed. So I ask you as we close, have you tasted this water? If not, the message is clear. Come freely. See Jesus for who he is and turn in faith to him, the one who died and rose again. Come to this fountain and you will be satisfied. There are so many people in this room that can testify, I've come, I've tasted, and the Lord is good. So many people. Secondly, as I said earlier, sometimes as we live as Christians, and we don't want to give this impression to anyone. You come to Christ and just life is rosy. But the Bible is very clear. We live in this world. There will be tribulation. There will be persecution. I can testify as a man who's tasted the living water of Jesus. Still, sometimes I go searching in other places to find satisfaction. So we need to know this morning, even as those who have trusted in Christ and tasted these living waters, we need to be reminded and we need to know that it's only here that we can find satisfaction. It's only here where we can base our hope. Prophet Jeremiah, as he's talking to God's people, gives this beautiful image. And he's speaking for God. When he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They've turned from me. And I am the fountain of living waters. I'm the one who brings living water. They've turned from me. And they went and dug holes in the ground and put in these broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you can picture these big iron buckets all rusted out and corroded. They've turned from the fountain of living waters to these broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's a message to God's people. How often do we turn from the fountain of living waters to other things? Where do we look for joy? God is the fountain of living waters. As those who are followers of Christ, we need to be reminded of this. We need to draw near to God. And we need to know the water isn't the problem. Sometimes we live our Christian lives, we don't feel the satisfaction, we don't feel the joy. And we think, well, then maybe there's something wrong with Christianity. Maybe there's something wrong with, no, the water isn't the problem. We need to come back to the water. We need to leave our broken cisterns and come back to the water. Draw near to God. He will draw near. He will give joy. He will give satisfaction. He will give us this hope. Only the fountain of living waters, our God, can quench our deepest thirst. We must come to him. And let us come again and again and again, drinking from this river that's bright as a crystal, the rivers of the water of life. I invite you today to see what Jesus offers. I mean, it's amazing. See it. And receive it freely. This is the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for this illustration that Jesus gives us that points us to these amazing promises. And I pray this morning with all that has been said that you would help us to see and to know these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.